Amen. Thank you, Blake, Amber, Amanda, and Allie. That song's interesting. Did you notice the Trinitarian character of it? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit mentioned there. Our focus is Christ. The Spirit points to Christ, but often His work is misunderstood, particularly if He's highlighted in some bizarre way. The Spirit has much to work, and it's an interesting phrase in that hymn to say God left His Spirit to accomplish this work here on earth. And one of the things that perhaps you don't think about a lot is the fact of the Spirit's work through the very Word of God. And that's what we're going to focus on. This is really the third part of what we've been dealing with in verse 17 of Ephesians 6. Some of you think, I just don't want to let Ephesians go, and here we are right at the end. And that's probably true. But I do think these are three important components, and today we'll be talking about the Spirit's role in interpreting Scripture. This final piece of the armor that's mentioned in chapter 6, this is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we've been discussing this concept, the Holy Spirit is the one who is uniquely connected to the Word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no other book that has this distinction. All other works, no matter how good, no matter how important, don't have this distinction. Even if they're ancient, even if they're religious, they don't have this. The Bible is likened then to a sword, but not any sword. It is indeed the sword of the Spirit. Where we're at, if you haven't been with us, or if you have and heard me repeat it, that's good. I like to repeat myself and to be reminded. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll pick up at verse 10. And just the quick overview is, this is Paul's final admonition to the church. And the final word is this: be strong. This church needs to be strong. It needs to be strong in the Lord, because we have an enemy of our soul that has been about ever since the fall, Genesis 3, and is the mortal enemy really of all mankind, and schemes about every day in how to diminish God's glory as displayed in His creation and the height of His creation, one who is actually made in His image, mankind. So we need to be strong and to be protected from our adversary. And how would you find any shelter, any protection? It is in Christ our Lord. To be armored, if you will, by Christ. To walk in righteousness, as we're called to do. To glorify God in all we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. We can only do this through the strength in which He provides. We're called to walk in righteousness and be defended by that armor of the Messiah, Christ. The sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon. And so we must spend great energy to understand indeed what this is. Let's read it in context, and then we'll focus on the specifics today of interpreting Scripture. Finally, Paul would say in verse 10 of chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let us pray. Father, we do pray and make supplication for all the saints. May we be strong in the Lord, in the strength of your might. And may we be illuminated, enlightened, to understand what it means to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May it be part of our daily life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can see here, and as we've mentioned before, and you can obviously see, even if you haven't been with us, you can see these tactical weapons then are mentioned this way. Paul uses this as a way of analogy. He's talking about spiritual things, of course, but uses physical objects to function in an illustrative way. Don't press them too far, but it does help to use that because we can think of the correspondence there to physical, to spiritual. You have the belt, and it's not so any belt, it's the belt of truth. It's the breastplate. Not any breastplate, but the breastplate of righteousness to protect those vital organs. It is the shoes of the gospel of peace. And that's the ground in which we firmly stand. We're rooted in the gospel. And that is central to all our well-being. That is the first group of items that are mentioned here. And that is everyone who has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're girded about. They have been made ready by the truth that is in Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth outside of him. He is the truth. We are girded about with a breastplate of righteousness to protect our vital organs. We will not perish in Christ. We're protected by Christ. And all that are in Christ are guarded by this impenetrable breastplate of the Messiah. The ground, the shoes, the firm grip, of course, is this grip through the gospel of peace, which causes us to be able to move about and to run with great safety, to step in great danger, but to stand strong. These are all clad, if you will, on the soldier at all times. And by analogy, by way of analogy here, in a spiritual sense, all those that are in Christ have the truth of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the peace of Christ right now. Right now. However, there is a second group, which it says, and you can distinguish these two by saying it's by taking up. So there is some action then is required by you. That is, when in the midst of this cosmic darkness, this evil world in which you live, which things will undoubtedly fall apart, whether it's something big or small. And believe me, real small things can create great conflicts, can't they? Small things can create great conflicts. Nevertheless, whatever flaming arrow or dart ultimately is from the enemy of your soul, Satan, the one who is actually the father of all lies. When a lie is cast against you or whatever the case is, take up this shield of faith. So here you have to engage in some sort of activity, and that is to put your faith in Christ, to put your trust in him, even in the midst of those times. The second one that you have to actively engage in is to, as you're in the battle as a soldier, you're not always wearing your helmet, but in the midst of the conflict, you would put on this helmet of salvation. That is, think about Christ, have the mind of Christ, to remember the salvation that is in him and the deliverance that is in him. There is no Christian that is hopeless. You might be in the depths of despondency in your current situation, but we look to Jesus Christ, who is our hope, who is our life. And then finally, here's another active thing that you have to actively pick up, and that is we're called to pick up this sword of the Spirit, which is indeed the Word of God. This Word of God is not some ancient book written thousands of years ago that has quasi-relevance to our life. What Paul has communicated and all those prophets and apostles who put this together for us, they have told us that this is a dynamic book. That is, it is empowered by the very Holy Spirit of God. This is another reason we can refer to this book as the Word of God. It is empowered by the Spirit. Listen to Hebrews 4:12, a passage which you're familiar with, and it's really to deal with discernment and judging within the church. Particularly, but I think of Hebrews as more of a sermon in the way it's proclaimed. Nevertheless, here's the statement, 4:12 in Hebrews, for the Word of God is living. It's active. See those two things making it dynamic? It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and of the discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It can discern your own heart, and it is the discerning rod for the hearts of others. This is why we proclaim the Word of God. This dynamic quality, of course, comes about by the fact of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit is doing. He is pointing to Christ through Christ's Word. It talks about the quality of it. It is dynamic. It is alive. It is active. And in this case, it is inextricably linked then, that is, the Holy Spirit is to the very Word of God. The prophet Isaiah would record for us God, Yahweh, saying in Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. See the illustration? See the precipitation coming down? Does it have a point and purpose? Yes, it does. So shall my word, this is God speaking, that goes from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. God has an intent and purpose for his word. It can go forth and convict those that are in rebellion against God, and it can comfort those who have sought restoration in him. Proclaim his word. Recognize it is indeed the sword of the Spirit. It will comfort the righteous. It will convict the rebellious. It is his work, and the Holy Spirit will empower it. And so a marketing thing, survey sent to me. Most times ignore, occasionally respond. They had to do with the church. It interests me just to see what other folks are saying. And this particular survey went on and said, because it was sent to church leaders, and the idea was to get their thoughts on how to make things better in the church. And particularly, it was addressed to millennials, you know. Pretty much people younger than me. And it would say, well, how do you get them to attend church? And it was interesting, all the responses that were given. And sometimes I try not to be snarky, but I can be when you miss the obvious. I said, why don't you do just what Paul did in Corinth and preach Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins? He knew nothing but Jesus and the cross. But, of course, that doesn't work anymore today, does it? We've been through Corinth. I've talked through the letter. You know what the place was like. There was no possible way anyone would succeed, let alone get millennials to go to his church, especially in what he was doing and preaching. Paul believed in communicating the word because it is the sword of the Spirit. It's alive, it's powerful, and God has already promised and proclaimed throughout all Scripture that he will accomplish what he purposes. Proclaim it. In fact, Paul would end, in familiar passage to many of us, in some of his last writings was to his protege, who would stand in his place, and he would lead this church of Ephesus, young Timothy, and what is his final instructions to him? Preach the word. Caruso is what the word is. It's proclaim it. Herald it out. Let that be a part of what you do. Proclaim God's word and be ready in season and out of season when it's popular and not popular. Reprove, rebuke. Yes, that's what the Spirit will do with his word. Sometimes it isn't nice platitudes about how great you are and how things you have in order. If you're dying and sick, we need to point that out so that you can do something about it. He says, exhort, that is encourage, to with complete patience. And that's the hard part, because not everybody's going to immediately respond. Because remember, this is the sword of the Spirit. He will accomplish what he wants. He will also do it in his time. So the elder of the church, Timothy, then is told to be patient with that and to teach. That is to read it, to proclaim it, and then explain it. And that's really all we do. I think that's a good marketing plan, no matter what the age of the person, from the very babies to the infants to the toddlers, whatever, to all along the way. Preach the word. Trust the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. It will drive away, however, it will drive away some. Many who don't want to hear and heed his word. There are many who would prefer to have someone tell them great platitudes about themselves. And Paul reminds Timothy of that in verses 3 and 4 in 2 Timothy 4. But his charge is to proclaim it anyway, and that is part of the accomplishment of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. God will accomplish his purpose. The sword of the Spirit, we said a few weeks ago, is number one, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's a unique book. It speaks to the source of the book. Gordon responded to a criticism of his Reformation articles in the paper. If you haven't got them, Gordon can help you get them. Great articles, but one of them was to clarify this, and he wrote it so succinctly and good. I'm going to quote you a few statements here. Speaking of the Bible, so that you would know, the Bible is the only divinely inspired, inerrant book. That's well said. Gordon can say things a lot more succinctly and better than me, so very good. Yes, that's true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because of that, then we conclude that, and he wrote, the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. That's what we're saying. There's many rules of faith and practice. This is the only one that is infallible. This is it right here. Not what I say. This right here, the sword of the Spirit. It is inspired of the Spirit. That speaks of the source. But number two, last week we focus on the idea, well, then how do you understand this? How do you know that this is something true and significant for me? Because it is also illuminated by the Spirit. It isn't just that God bore along, if you will, those who wrote the Scripture. He also illuminates people even in this day through the Spirit. He illuminates you to see the significance of this truth. In Gordon's quote, the significance of the Bible passage is understandable only through the Holy Spirit illumination. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received the Spirit who is from God that we might know, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. That's the point, right? So I'm not going to convince you by my great homily how significant this substance is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is indeed the sword of the Spirit. He will accomplish what he will. You can understand these words, the grammar, the concept of the gospel just by reading it. But it's quite another thing to respond to it with great significance. I wish I had that power. I don't. That isn't my responsibility. In fact, that's not even my duty. I don't have to sit there in the front of my Bible and mark down every time somebody prayed the sinner's prayer. I don't even keep track of it. In fact, I like baptisms, and we've had many, and we had some the other day. I don't track how many baptisms we do, because I'm like Paul, I'm kind of forgetful. But that's not what God has sent us to do. Not that baptism is important, it's critically important. You believe in Christ, be baptized. But it isn't about counting nickels and noses and numbers and that kind of thing. No, it's to preach Christ and him crucified. The Holy Spirit will work in the heart. If you're in Ephesians, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Ephesians, flip back. Paul writes to this church, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," he's praying, "from whom every family on earth is named, according to his riches of his glory, that you might," and here it is, "grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This is significant. This is how you're going to be strengthened. It is through the Spirit in your inner being. This is, again, something I can't accomplish, but I will pray. Notice how he ended the book here, to pray for all saints, right? We pray for one another. What is one of the things that we're praying? That you would understand, that you would know the significance of this truth in your inner being. And what does that look like? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's glorious. Do you see the significance of it? Do you respond? Spend some time in it, perhaps even this week, to meditate and think about it. But notice how that's the significance of where it's this is a statement that is meaningful to you, that you would know the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You have no idea of the love of God in Christ Jesus. As you mature in the faith, that will grow. That will be strengthened. But whatever level it's at, there's more, a lot more. It's infinite, is beyond your comprehension. And so this is going to take more than just memorizing a systematic theology book or knowing a lot of facts. No, this takes the work of the Holy Spirit to take this source, an inspired source that is significantly communicated to the regenerate heart, to then know the substance of it. That is then to continue to grow in your understanding of this truth. And that's where he gets to in this phrase, you see, comprehend, so that you would know it, so that your knowledge of it, your comprehension of it would increase and grow, that you would have this knowledge, which is, again, a growing knowledge. It is the Holy Spirit who is going to ultimately enable you to comprehend. I'm not suggesting you don't study. Of course you do, and you have to work hard at it. But again, there's still a dynamic aspect in which the Holy Spirit is indeed going to be the one who ultimately empowers you to understand the Scripture and to rightly divide the word of truth, to interpret it, if you will. We read it, but we want to explain it and know it and interpret it. This is holy book. This sword of the Spirit is also interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me show you, and we'll walk through a few scriptures. Two ways, in case I don't get to this last one, I'm going to try. points, but know this, and I'm going to leave off of this. We're going to prayer next time. So, two ways that the Holy Spirit is going to give you this supernatural ability. One is individually. So as you look and grasp, the Holy Spirit will teach you this word for those that are redeemed in Christ individually, but also corporately, that is within the body of Christ. And I'll show you to some degree how that works out. There's a discipline in what we call interpreting. We read a scripture and how do we rightly understand it? It's called hermeneutics. Okay? Often that word is just simply defined as the art and science of biblical interpretation. The science is that there are facts. There are facts of history. There's facts of grammar. When you read anything, you just can't twist it up and make it different word order, make it say something different, right? That would skew the interpretation. That is the meaning and the understanding. But there's an art to it as well. And that art part, for the most part, comes from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 14. I would say this side of it, there's a nuance in which the Holy Spirit is engaged. And if you're redeemed in Christ, if you're sincerely seeking Him, you may not even be aware of this. I'm not suggesting that you're always aware. I'm telling you now so that you would be aware, so that perhaps if you're in your devotion, if you're just studying the scriptures, that you constantly stay in a state of prayer and ask God to enable you to understand His word. All right. In John chapter 14, Jesus is giving these wonderful words in this section of the scripture. He's ready to leave the earth. He's going to leave off His disciples, the immediate ones. But it's also promises for those that would follow those disciples, because those disciples are going to be obedient. They're going to make other disciples and teach them all things that Christ has taught them and baptize them and be part of the church. So what does Christ do since He's leaving physically? He'll be there with them always through another of the exact same kind, of the same nature, that is God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what He says in verse 26. But the Helper, and He explains, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I would argue this is directly to those disciples who were in attendance following Christ. It has an application to those who continue to follow Christ. Here's what MacArthur says about this. The Holy Spirit energizes the hearts and minds of the apostles in their ministry, helping them to produce the New Testament scripture. We know that's true because that's indeed what happened, isn't it? The disciples had failed to understand many things about what Jesus had taught, but because, which you know that, I mean, they weren't even understanding Jesus saying, I have to go to Jerusalem and die, even though He kept telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again, even though the prophets said it, but they kind of still missed some of that connection. So how are they going to get this New Testament right, this scripture? But because of the supernatural work of the Spirit, they came to an inerrant and accurate understanding of the Lord and His work recorded in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. There are many occasions in which the Spirit of God gifted people in the church to keep them in truth, even prior to the canonization of Scripture, even to the fullness of writing it all down. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to guide God's people into truth. And you'll find that in verse 13 of John 16. flip over there, John 16. He explains a more general nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in his guidance. We know he did it with the apostles. He guided them into the truth. But he does this with the church as well. When the Spirit comes, verse 13 of John 16, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak from his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that come. He will glorify me. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in his communication, to point to what? Christ. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Remember, we're to teach all things that Christ has taught his disciples. That's our commission, right? How are we going to get it? The Holy Spirit enables the apostles to write it down. And there's a continuation of guidance from that inspired source, that infallible truth, as he guides us into the truth. And we have a record by which we can measure whether we've gone off track or not. It's the Holy Scriptures. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, we're not given specifics on the exact nature of this guidance. And I think perhaps in our Western culture, I've learned and experienced, I think we look for a kind of specificity that's not really given. And just even in the nature of salvation, I remember as a young man, this is one of the things I had the most trouble with. I knew what the scripture said about salvation, but how could this actually work out and so forth? It took me a while to determine this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it isn't just a bunch of facts that I remember, memorize, and affirm. Of course, I hear those, read those, and affirm them. But the Holy Spirit does something with that inspired source, and that is, now it's something significant to me. I recognize the depth of my sin. I want to repent. I recognize the beauty of Christ. Now I want to rejoice and praise his holy name. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and including in the guidance of the understanding of his word. And let me put a caution out here, and I may step on someone's toes. I'm not trying to do that necessarily, but you'll hear a lot of folks when it talks about the understanding of, you know, truth, biblical truth. I think this is just Christianese talk for the most part. There are certainly heretics who mean it different ways. What I'm saying is the phrases such as, well, God told me this. If you really think about that phrase, are you just talking in cliche of Christian stuff? Are you really saying this is the right thing to do because it's aligned with Scripture and I prayed about it and I really think, you know, God's influencing me to do such and such. So you say God told me. Well, I'd be very careful with phrases like that. That's all. When you stop and think about it. I mean, the preacher in Hebrews said God has spoken in various ways in the times past, but now he has spoken through his Son. Do you have a word that's different than the Son? Can we find those words here? And if we can find them here in this, with the sword of the Spirit, why would we want your sword? What divine thing do you have? The sword of the Spirit glorifies Christ. Christ has already said that. And then John 16, we said. That's where the emphasis is. Not some wild and fancy idea that you had about something. It's really sad to hear. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 4. It's sad to hear many who will treat the Bible not much more than some sort of allegory about their own life, their own desires, their own things that they want to do or hope to do. The allegorical interpretive model has been out there for centuries, but it's very dangerous ground. And by that, I mean, you read a story and then you're a hero of the story, or the guy, whoever you're mentioning there, whether it's Moses or Daniel or whoever, let's all be this guy. God wants you to be you, who you are in Christ, because these folks, in the end, are flawed people. And you're just looking at what they did good and trying to emulate that. Fine, if you want to follow example, but ultimately you're to be like who? Christ. That's who. Who's the Holy Spirit going to point to? It's Christ. Absolutely. I mean, you can't read these scriptures and think, oh, well, because he shut the, you know, lion's mouth with Daniel or rescued the three Hebrew children from the fire, that that's going to happen for you. In fact, if you, they would know this. These are just realities of what happened in those circumstances for God's purposes. But even the Hebrew children, if you read closely in Daniel, what it says is, well, we don't know whether we're going to get fried or delivered, but we're going to worship God anyway. That's the point. You don't know if you're going to get fried or delivered. You can't run around quoting Jeremiah 29:11 like a lot of people do and apply it to themselves. It has nothing to do with you. That had to do with the people in Babylon. And many of them who would suffer greatly, many of them who would actually die, but to the corporate nation, God promised, I'm bringing you out in 70 years. That's going to happen because I'm God. Who's it point to? It points to God, and that's who we're thankful for. Don't be under any false illusions in your interpreting and understanding that life's going to be a bunch of roses for you. It may not. I hope it is, and we pray that it would be. Pray that it would be greatly easy. But you live in a very corrupt world. Things will always fall apart at some point. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul describes his life. How's the wonderful plan for Paul work out? Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way. That's his ministry. Well, I'm going to have to leave the ministry because I'm getting a lot of affliction here. I don't think very few people have been afflicted like Paul. He said, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carried in the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That's what he was pointing to. No matter what the circumstance, point to Christ. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Be struck down, receive some sort of terrible blow that would otherwise put someone in despair and say, though he slay me, I will still trust him. This will equip you to deal with the cancer that may be coming, for the wayward child, for the spouse that you cannot resolve this relationship in your own flesh. You may be crushed in some respect, but not totally. Perplexed, but not fully. You're looking to Christ. So the death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been. And do you see that word? We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. He's pointing back to Scripture. That's the substance. That's how you'll know, beloved. You don't want to hear my words. You want to look at the Scriptures. What is written? He says, I believed it, and so I spoke. You know, that's a great model for ministry. Maybe I should have put that on the little survey. I believed it, and I spoke it. And I tell you what, it's really hard when things are not going so well, or when you're afflicted, or when some conflict comes up, or some sort of tragedy in your life, or whatever it might be, fill in the blank. It's really difficult, but do you believe this inspired source? Have you been truly enlightened, illuminated to the significance of what you have before you? Then believe it. If you don't understand it, pray that you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to comprehend it, believe it. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus to bring you into his presence. Do you want to be in the presence of God, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to believe? That's the destiny. That's where you're going. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to the thanksgiving and glory to God. That's what thanksgiving is all about. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Christ, our Lord. Christ is the ultimate hero of every story. He is the penultimate person in the story. They're not principles in Scripture to be written about how you're the hero of anyone. We have a special anointing for those that are in Christ. I'm glad I gave you the conclusion here of the second section, because I know I'm not going to fully get to it. But let me finish this up and just read to you a few texts. 1 John 2:27, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Unpack that real quick. What he's saying is, everyone who is born again, regenerated, has the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the anointing. It isn't some special event that you get. Everyone who repents and believes has the Holy Spirit dwelling in. And that Holy Spirit is always going to point to Christ, who is the truth, who is the way, who is the life. That's how you know. Now, you still wrestle in your flesh and you may get it wrong. So therefore, we are fallible. I am fallible. When I make statements, everything that I say is not true. So don't write it down. Oh, well, Pastor Wayne says this, this is this. Examine the Scriptures to see if they're true. You have anointing individually, the Holy Spirit. You can pray. You can ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart, to enable your understanding. You will have to work hard, to work diligently in your understanding, but ultimately it is through the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to see people convinced by Scripture of what the truth is. I can sit there and argue theological dogma and doctrine to people and can explain it real well, I think, but that doesn't accomplish what I'd like it to do. What accomplishes it is pointing them to Scripture. Really, what do you think this passage? What would Paul mean here? And then be patient and allow the Holy Spirit to work. And if you're having difficulty understanding concepts in Scripture, remember, you have been given the Holy Spirit. Pray. Ask for illumination and understanding. Now, this anointing that's going to teach you doesn't mean that's going to be the exclusive way by which you get doctrine and understanding of Christ. I mean, there are some people who do that, because who would say things like that and rip it apart. There are many people who say, well, I don't even need to be in a church. I have my own anointing from the Holy Spirit. I can just guide and guard myself. That's ridiculous. I mean, the whole idea of our commission is to make disciples. Followers. Who are they following? They're following others who have tread the ground. Have they plowed and tread the ground in perfect ways? Absolutely not. Historically, we can think about all that God has given to the church as teachers. Have they functioned perfectly in all their actions, in all their attitudes, in really all they said, their affirmations? No, they haven't. The Holy Spirit will guide you through the means of that teaching, which is done by fallible men. We have an infallible source, right? That's by which we can keep checking to see if we're online. But we're all fallible men. And God has given Ephesians 4:11. I'll just mention this. If you want to see it, Ephesians 4:11. Here is a gifting to the church. He gave apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds, teachers. What's their role? Their role is to teach the word of God. God has given a gift. Christ has won this gift in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is Christ's church. And do you think he's going to leave it alone? They're not orphans. He will uniquely gift people within the body of Christ to function in the role of guiding the church, shepherding, and teaching the church, that is, explaining the word. But whoever he gifts, in this case, it happens to me. Because the church has recognized that, called me to this, and submitted to my teaching. That's how you can know. But I'm not perfect. I can go astray. And the church is called to keep me in line with the word. Should I go astray from his word, direct me back to his word by the Spirit of God. But God has given you guidance in your understanding through the church. And I'm not just talking about me here individually, Andy or Jerry or other teachers within this church. Historically, through the years, contemporary, various teachers that you can learn from. And again, hold them to the standard that you have before you, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has given gifted men to the church today. And through the centuries, it's made it possible now, really, for their teaching to be disseminated in a great way beyond I ever thought. The gates of hell won't prevail against Christ's church, because he's given us the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And the charge for the church then to stand firm is to pick this up. Take it up. What does that mean in your circumstance? Well, I'll let you provide the application. I would certainly, however, suggest it might take pulling it out from time to time on your own and reading it. Even if it's a line or two. Read it such that you might have it hidden in your heart, or at least some of it, so that when you're standing in the checkout line and it's getting kind of nasty over there, in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, I'm looking for that. This is not joyful here during shopping season, right? Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. It may change the course of your demeanor. And come regularly to hear the teaching of God's word in all the venues that God has provided within his church to the degree that you can in your life circumstances and situation. This is why we have this. We're not putting on programs on Sunday morning, Sunday school, just to fill time. We want to explain God's word and encourage you in it so that you would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Sunday morning, we want to encourage you as well. Wednesdays, these various Bible studies that we have segregated both for men and women. We have those to help you do that. Pick it up. Realize this is a supernatural book. Request divine illumination to see the significance of it, and ultimately remember to be submissive to the understanding by this, provided by the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, I'm thankful that you sent your Son to die, to be buried, to rise again, to accomplish salvation for us, that you have not left us alone, but sent your Spirit. And we have direct guidance by the Holy Spirit, by the means individually and corporately. I pray, Father, that indeed we would look to you by faith and trust in you for guidance in the truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.